The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to chapter 10, verse 15. It's on page 974 in your Bibles. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. "Do not go out among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, or extra shirt or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town."
Thanks, Kristen. Good afternoon. Do keep your finger in that passage there, because we'll be looking at it as we go around. But first of all, I want you to picture the scene. 25th of November 2017, Norwich versus Preston North End at Carrow Road Stadium in Norwich. We're in the 80th minute at 1-1, and there's a problem. Mark Jones, the assistant referee, gets injured. He pulls his hamstring. Now, you may think he's not an important goal scorer, but there are four officials at football games, the referee on the pitch, two assistant referees on the sideline, and the fourth official, who carries out administrative tasks and supervises substitutions. He's also that guy that holds up the board with the numbers on when someone gets substituted. But he's also the person who subs in for one of the other officials when they get injured. So sure enough, Andy Davis, the fourth official that afternoon on 25th of November, stripped off his black tracksuit to reveal a pink official shirt and got stretching ready to step in. But for those of you doing the maths, we're in official short. It could mean cancellation of the game if there are too few officials. So there was a great need for another official, another trained referee, to step in and fill the fourth official slot. Fortunately, David Thornhill, a Norwich supporter and local FA-trained referee, was in the stands and at hand, ready to fill in. Here we've got a picture of him holding up the board. That was how long it took them. That was the additional time on that game, because it took so long to find him. But you see, they needed an extra official. They had too few, and when they found him, he needed to do the job. He couldn't just stand there. He had to actually get up, hold the board for the additional time and the substitutions. He gets given instructions and gets to work, as we see. At Carrow Road that night, they had a great need for somebody to fill. But Jesus, in our passage today, talks about a much greater need for people, one of the greatest needs of our world, a need that needs filling. But the motivation for these people isn't to keep a football game going, and the call for helpers isn't over the PA system. Let's have a look at the passage we've just had read to us, which begins verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and synagogues, towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And interestingly, that language is the same language you see at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in 4:23. It tells us that this astonishing teaching and the preaching that Jesus has been giving chapters 5 to 9 that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, they're not unique occurrences. It's not the only sermon that Jesus gave, not the only miracles he performed. No, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching, proclaiming the good news, and healing. Notice as well, his teaching and healing go hand in hand. He doesn't just do one or the other, but both everywhere he goes. We can't separate them. They validate one another. They mutually demonstrate his authority. And here we're told he was still doing that, and people are flocking to him. Verse 36, he sees the crowds, and he has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has an emotional response to the crowds he's encountering everywhere, the overwhelming number of people that are coming to him. He's compassionate. And why, we might ask? Because they're harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The implication is that they're lost, neglected, unguided. It's a picture that comes from Old Testament roots, and we see it numerous times there. But turn with me to Ezekiel 34. It's on page 865, and we're looking just at verses 1 to 6. Page 865, chapter 34, 1 to 6. It says this, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak, or healed those who are ill, or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." Shepherds were the religious leaders and teachers of Israel in that image, the people of Israel being the flock, the sheep. And this image we get in Ezekiel 34 is of shepherds who don't care for their flock, don't care for the people. They're not guiding them, not leading them. They're not teaching them the truth, the way of God. So the people we see here in Matthew 9 with the lens of Ezekiel 34, they're not physically weak people, but also spiritually weak people. They've been neglected spiritually. No wonder Jesus is compassionate. These people have been abandoned. They need help. So Jesus gives two instructions to meet that need, and the first is this. It's pray for workers. Pray for workers. Jesus diagnoses the problem. No one is caring for these people or pointing them toward the kingdom of heaven. And he expresses this diagnosis by switching metaphors. Have a look with me at verse 37 of Matthew 9. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Rather than sheep without a shepherd, they harvest crops without harvesters. A field full of crop ready to be harvested, but will be left because there's no one to collect it in. Jesus is saying these people are ready for the good news of the kingdom of heaven. If only there was someone who could take it to them. At the moment, the only person doing that is Jesus, as we've been told in verse 35. And that's a problem. Think about it like this. If we take a literal field, I've got here my Canadian farmer in his strawberry field, and he's harvesting all the ripe strawberries. But it's a big field. It stretches all the way out the sides of the image and over the horizon. It's a big task. It's not that this farmer lacks the ability to collect strawberries. He can clearly do that. He's doing it there. But it's very hard to harvest the entire field alone. But if we populate that field with lots more workers, well, then suddenly it looks like a lot less daunting a task. It's a much smaller job because there's a lot of people doing it. You're going to harvest a lot more strawberries effectively, aren't you? And that's similar to what's going on here. The harvest is plentiful, and there are plenty of people ready to receive the message that Jesus is proclaiming. But Jesus is alone in that harvest field, like the man in the strawberry field. And Jesus was restricted to one time and one place as a result of being fully human. He couldn't be everywhere at once, and therefore neither could his ministry. His effectiveness was limited by how much he could move through the area to proclaim the message. So what might we do if we were facing that same problem? Knowing us, we'd likely send out a notification in the weekly bulletin, wouldn't we? There are people that need reaching. Can you sign up? Can you help fill out this form? But Jesus doesn't do that, even though he's got a crowd of people he could rally up. Now, Jesus says, verse 38, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." We've seen the need for workers in verse 37, but Jesus doesn't start a recruitment drive or send round a sign-up sheet for eager people or announce it over the PA system. Is there any trained preachers that can come and help? No, the first thing Jesus says is turn to the Father in heaven to commit the problem and its solution to him. The problem is clear, therefore, Lord, provide the solution. Jesus says, pray first. Pray the workers would be God's workers, raised up by him to work in his harvest field. It's not our project with our problems to solve, but God's. Have a look again at verse 38. The Lord of the harvest. The harvest is his. Ask him to send out workers. The workers are his into his harvest field. The field is his. The harvest, the workers, the field, they're all his. So turn to him and he'll raise up workers. Which is what we see start to happen in chapter 10. In verse 1, from that group of followers Jesus has just instructed to pray, he calls the 12 and gives them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness in verse 1. That's the same thing we've seen Jesus doing in his ministry. And then we're told in verse 2 that these are the 12 apostles. The word apostle meaning sent out. It's an answer to the prayer of verse 38, asking God to send out workers. Well, here we see workers being sent out. And it might not quite be the result we expect. Verse 2 to 4 lists the apostles. And it's a ragtag team of fishermen and zealots and tax collectors, of those who will eventually lead the church, Peter, and those who will betray the Messiah, Judas. It's not charismatic speakers or theological academics, but anyone God raises up for the purpose of spreading his word. We wouldn't get that result with a sign-up sheet. It's a result of prayer and God raising those people up to do his work. And as we think about that today, the need hasn't changed, has it? Just open a newspaper or turn on BBC News and you'll see how far away people are from God with no one reaching out to them to communicate what the Bible says. But do we take the need for workers seriously? We can see the need. But do we feel the compassion Jesus felt when he saw those who were lost? Because that was the motivation Jesus had, wasn't it? It was compassion. Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion. If we feel that compassion that Jesus had for the lost, it will likely fill us with the desire to want to see the gospel proclaimed and see good biblical teachers and workers raised up by God. So naturally, that's something we'll be praying for as we recognize the necessity of good word ministry. But I'd wager too often we don't take it seriously. We don't pray this. I know I don't. I'm often filled not with compassion, but indifference. I'm a defeatist. There's too much wrong in the world. There's too many people who just don't know God, but also who actively don't want to know God. It's an impossible task. The challenge is too great. And maybe you felt the same way, but Jesus doesn't say reduce the harvest field. He says, pray the Lord will fill the field with workers. When we have those worldviews, when we look at it indifferently and defeatist, we're relying on our own strengths and abilities. We can't do this. But it's God's strength. He's the one who sends out workers. And no task is too challenging for him. And if we're struggling to be motivated by compassion like Jesus was, and like I just told you I am, why not start by praying that God would fill your heart with compassion? It's something I've started praying for on the back of these passages, because when we're motivated by compassion for those who don't know God and recognize that it's him who sends the workers out to share his word, we'll be desperate to turn to him and pray for exactly that. The harvest is his, the field is his, the workers are his, so turn to him and pray for more workers. It might also be when we experience this compassion, we may feel motivated to want to share our own faith, which is great, to bear witness to the gospel. To not hesitate, because it's likely we'll all know someone or many people who don't know the gospel, and we could be the ones that share it with them. So with that, let's have a look at what Jesus says next, the second instruction. We pray for workers and we proclaim the message. Second instruction, proclaim the message. After Jesus calls the 12 and gives them authority to go out, he then gives them instructions on what they're to do. And the first one might be surprising. He says in verses 5 and 6, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. We return to the shepherd picture. Gather the lost, those people of Israel to whom the Messiah was promised, but they're helpless because no one's been guiding them. Go to them. And to be clear, Jesus isn't saying that the good news of the kingdom isn't for everyone, Jew or Gentile. But at this point in time, it's a limited mission for a specific purpose, to reach the people of the nation of Israel pre-resurrection. It's not a prohibited message, but a prioritized one. The mission is expanded after Jesus' resurrection, and that's something abundantly clear in Matthew 28, and we'll come back to that shortly. But here and now, what are the apostles to do? Verses 7 and 8. They're to proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Again, we see that this message of the kingdom goes hand in hand with the miracles of healing, raising the dead, and driving out demons. They're inseparable. And it's, again, the same work we've seen Jesus doing, the same mission, the same ministry. The apostles aren't being sent out to do their own individual jobs, individual tasks, individual ministries. No, they're being sent out as an extension of Jesus' ministry. They're under his authority and carrying out his mission. Like an extension cable doesn't create a new energy source, but rather takes the current of electricity somewhere else at the same time. The disciples here are instructed to proclaim this message freely at the end of verse 8, without distraction of material possessions, verses 9 to 10, and to those who are open to it, verses 11 to 14. This is just as Jesus has been doing, sharing the message of heaven with the people of Israel without discrimination, without distraction, to all those who are open to it, whether sick or well, young or old, rich or poor, synagogue leader or leper. It's a message for all the people of Israel, not just those who can afford it or fit a particular social status. It's everyone. But it doesn't mean that everyone will accept the message. Verse 14 and 15 make it clear that people won't accept the message. And it says, verse 15, truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town who reject the message. God will judge those who don't listen, so go on and reach people who will. Shake the dust contaminated by disbelief from your feet and move on. Now, I said these instructions are specific for the apostles, those Jesus is sending out as an extension of his pre-resurrection ministry under his authority, and that things are different for us today. We're not sent out in the same sense, are we? So how do we read this now? Well, turn with me to Matthew 28, because this is the first commission of the disciples, but it's not their great commission. So that's on page 1001, because we'll be going from verse 18. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. All authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus. And what does he tell them to do? Do we see the differences? To make disciples of all nations, everyone, with an emphasis on teaching what Jesus has commanded, and knowing that he'll be with them until the end of the age. And we're in that end of the age. We're in that time that Jesus is speaking of. The commission speaks to us today. The post-resurrection commission expands the harvest field. That we're to go out and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to all nations, to everyone. Now, some parts of that first commission are still applicable to us. We freely received the grace of God, so freely we should proclaim it. We don't want to distract ourselves with obtaining more things in order to proclaim it, and we should still expect the rejection of the message and not be disheartened by that. And those are things we can be aware of in our own lives today as we share the gospel. It's a message we can all proclaim. We're not all called to be sent out in set-aside ministry, though some will be, but we are called to be witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way we act, in the way we speak, and the way we use the gifts that God has given us. It's a question all of us should consider. How can we use our gifts to proclaim the message of Jesus? It was a question that played a huge part in me deciding to come and work for the church on a conference in March last year, organized by an organization called 938, which gets its namesake from these verses in Matthew. Someone posed that question: how can you use those gifts God has given you to preach his message? And that was a motivator for me to explore ministry work and see if that's where my gifts could be used for God's good. I'll let you decide how well that's going. But that's not how all of us will use our gifts. So let me ask you, how can you use your gifts? Whatever they may be, maybe that be speaking or cooking, hosting or listening, and wherever they may be able to be used. That might be in the staff room or around the office or in our local neighbourhood. It might be that we see each other's gifts more clearly than we see our own. So do encourage one another if you see someone else's gifting. They might not recognise it. And commit these things to God. Get these gifts to God to use through you. Pray that God would use your gifts that he's given you to achieve his purpose, because he's the Lord of the harvest. The field is his. The harvest is his. The workers are his. So turn to him. Pray for workers, that God would send out good biblical teachers into his harvest field and proclaim the message, praying for and using the gifts God has given you to point to Jesus. So with that in mind, why don't I lead us in a time of prayer before we sing again? I'll lead us in three prayers off the back of the talk, so let's pray together. Father, we pray that we'll be filled with compassion for those who don't know you. Help us to see the need for your gospel to be shared in our world, locally, nationally and internationally, and help us to understand the importance of your word ourselves, to stir us up and to want to see that need filled. Make us compassionate, Lord, when we feel indifferent or defeatist. Help us to know that you are sovereign over all things, so we need not worry about sharing your word in our own strength. Amen. Father, we pray that you would send workers out into your harvest field, that you would raise up teachers and preachers to share your word faithfully and truthfully. Thank you that you do this, that you raise people up who are enthusiastic about taking your word seriously, that share your compassion for the lost and that have ability to build others up in Christ. We pray that especially in this current social climate with so many people and groups looking to advance their own agendas and use your word for their good, that more than ever you would send out workers anointed with your Holy Spirit who want to glorify your holy name. Amen. And Father, we pray that you'd help each of us to use our gifts to point people to you, that we may be workers also. Thank you for the gifts you've given us, whatever they may be, and for the opportunities we have to use them to proclaim your message. Please would you help us to identify our gifts and how they can serve you. Help us to encourage one another as we seek to use our gifts, to pray for each other as we look to point people toward you to see your glory known on earth. Amen.